Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for bringing us together. And thank you for the nice, cool Monday or Sunday morning. And Lord, thank you that we can come together to hear your word. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would speak to us, teach us, and edify us, Lord. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It is that time of year, graduation time of year. How many of you are graduating in some way or another? How many are graduating high school? Got some graduates here. How many are graduating college? I know there's one. There's one who's graduating college. How many are just like, you as parents are graduating because your child is finally graduating high school? You're like, no, I still have another one, right? Still more to go. Okay. It is that time of year. I want to congratulate all the graduates. That's an accomplishment. 4 years of high school. How many of you thought 4 years of high school went by fast? Well, brace yourself. 4 years of college goes by even faster, right? I thought 4 years of college went by so much faster than high school, right? And it goes like that. I do remember going into my freshman year of college, and one of the most exciting things for me about going into college was it represented a fresh start, right? It was exciting that the idea that no one knew me, and I can have like start a new reputation with people. Now, don't get me wrong, I didn't have like a shady background or a shady past or anything like that. It wasn't so much that. But I can start new relationships. No one knew me. I can start a new reputation, so to speak. And to me, that was exciting. For some people, that's scary. But to me, that was exciting, right? I went to high school with the same people, went to Christian school. So most of us went together from all the way from 7th to 12th grade. So it was like a new start for me. And this was a little scary for me because I was an introvert. I am still an introverted person, but I was even more introverted back then, right? And for me, taking social risks was scary. None of you can relate to that, right? It was scary to make social risks, to put yourself out there. Well, I say all those things because I don't remember much about college in terms of lectures, right? There's not one college lecture that stood out and said, man, I remember that lecture. But I do remember one moment, and it was in my freshman year U.S. history class. And we had this professor, and this professor was an older gentleman. He was very intense looking. Picture, like, if you watch The Simpsons, Mr. Burns. All right, that picture, right? Kind of like a, kind of a frail older man. He stood with a little hunch, right? And he was very intense looking. Right, he had gray hair, and he had the comb-over style hair. Right, so like he had long bang strands, and he'd swipe it up whenever he got intense. So when he talked intense about history, which is like every 25 seconds, like he would have to brush his hair back, and it would just fall back in place. Right, very distracting. But I remember this one lecture. I think it was during like colonial times, and he started going off about Christianity. I don't remember everything he said, but it was something about like people, them doing things in the name of Christianity and in the name of God. And he wasn't just being opinionated. He was being flat out blasphemous. Now, I grew up in a Christian school, going from all the way from kindergarten all the way to 12th grade. So this is my first time being in a public school before. And I remember thinking, oh my gosh, is someone going to say something? I'm looking around, right? And he's not just saying things about opinion. He is like straight up blaspheming. I was like, I wouldn't be surprised if like a lightning bolt just came down on the lectern and he just like fell dead. You know, it was that bad. And I felt my blood kind of boil a little bit inside. I started thinking about, I need to say something. Is no one here a Christian? How can no one say something? So I'm trying to think, do I get the nerve up to raise my hand? And I'm picturing myself raising my hand and just standing up in this dramatic cinematic moment and just giving it to this old man. Who do you think you are talking about my Jesus that way, you know? I said, all right, I'm going to do it. And just when I felt like about to get the nerve to straighten up my hand and stand up in front of the class, the moment passed. He went on, talked about another topic, and he talks like this, and the moment passed, and I sat there thinking, oh, why didn't I say something? Was I afraid that he was going to flunk me if I contradicted him? Was I afraid that I would be the only voice in the room? Am I the only Christian? What if I stood up and I failed the moment? I didn't know what to say. I will never know what would have happened if I had enough courage in the moment to raise my hand and say, Mr. So-and-so, I don't even forgot his name, but I could picture him in my mind. You're wrong, right? Moment passed. You know, it's interesting. Mainstream society claims they admire people who are willing to take a stand, right? They'll say they admire and they'll honor those who stand out from the crowd, speak their mind, fight for a cause, right? They feel like they honor that, but just leave Jesus out of it. Or they may say, well, just leave your judgmental Christian Jesus out of it. We'll take the nice looking Jesus that we may see, right? But leave your judgmental Christian Jesus out of it. Today we're going to look at the last of the Beatitudes. We started a study. We're going to be looking at what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And so we'll be covering several chapters, and we're wrapping up the section of what's called the Beatitudes, right? Matthew chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 5. And today we're going to look at the last of the Beatitudes. And of the 8 declarations Jesus gives, he gives special attention to this last one. And we're going to take a look at it, and we're going to start it in verse 10. Okay? Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. It says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So as I mentioned, we'll stop there. In the last 8 declarations that we looked at in Matthew 5, Jesus repeats this word blessed, right? Blessed are those. But here in this last one, he uses the word blessed twice, right? He says blessed twice. And then he specifically charges them to be exceedingly glad, rejoice exceedingly, okay? Now, when was the last time you rejoiced exceedingly? You were exceedingly glad. When was the last time you felt that way? Maybe it was your last day of school, if you had your last day of school, right? Maybe it was when you graduated, if you remember you graduated high school or college or master's, whatever it is. Maybe, hopefully, your last time wasn't your wedding day. Hopefully, you had more moments of exceedingly glad after that, right? But can you imagine when the last thing, or what is the thing that helps you, makes you feel exceedingly glad? I bet you it is not when someone insults you. I bet you it's not when someone slanders you. I bet you it's not when someone lies about you or speaks falsely and speaks evil things falsely against you, right? If someone comes up and slanders you, makes fun of you, hates you, you don't go, whoa, yes, thank you. Can you do it again for me? Say that again. Say it again. Can you hear that again? I'm a what? Oh, that's awesome. That's a good one. That is not our normal response, but maybe you can try that. I don't know, right? If someone does that to you, say, wait, what'd you say? Can you say it again? Oh, yeah, that's good. That's a good one. No. That's not our normal response. So Jesus saying this here wasn't just like suggesting, you know what, someday in the future, you're going to feel blessed about being persecuted, right? Jesus was speaking with an exclamation, blessed are you now. Blessed are you now. And who is he addressing? Who is Jesus describing? Who are the blessed who should rejoice exceedingly now? This time, right, Jesus is speaking to all who have been persecuted and who will face persecution. Blessed are you. consider yourself blessed. Rejoice, those of you who are being insulted, who will be slandered, who will be persecuted, who will be speaking evil falsely against you. Now, just like the previous ones, Jesus isn't making just a blanketed statement. He's not just saying, if you've ever been slandered, if you've ever been persecuted, if you've ever been lied to, if you've ever been said evil names to, if you've ever experienced that, blessed are you. He doesn't make a blanketed statement. Just like he is not making a blanketed statement about if you're ever poor, if you're ever mourn, any of those things. Right? As we've seen previously, Jesus makes a qualifier, right? Jesus was not simply saying anyone who's ever been mistreated. Jesus was speaking more, even more audaciously, more boldly, more even controversial. Verse 10, we see, blessed are those what? Who've been persecuted for what? For the sake of righteousness. But here's the more bolder part in verse 11. He makes a parallel statement, right? He goes into more description. Cast insults at you, persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you, falsely, what? On account of me. This is significant. Jesus is speaking to those who've been and will face persecution for the sake of righteousness. But even more boldly, he goes on further, declares blessing for those who be persecuted on account of his name, for the sake of me. They will be blessed. Now, there's no wonder why the scribes and the Pharisees brought Jesus on trial for the count of blasphemy. In their minds, they had a strong case of putting Jesus up for blasphemy, right? He was not just a good teacher. Jesus did not speak in such a way that he would just be a good teacher. Right? The people said they hadn't heard anyone speak with this kind of authority before. Jesus did not present himself as just a good man, a good Jewish man. What he said put either, he was either speaking with an authority that was reserved for the Lord himself, or he was a blasphemer. Jesus was either a truth teller or he was a liar. There was no middle ground. And Jesus parallels himself with what? Righteousness here. He was either the great truth teller or he was the great deceiver. It couldn't be both. He goes in Isaiah chapter 45, 21. God says to Isaiah, and there's no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. For the immediate Jewish audience at the time, who knows the scriptures, who knows who God is, what Jesus is speaking is very like, whoa. That's why I titled the series, What Did He Say? Because what Jesus is going to say about himself and how he speaks is going to stir a little bit of controversy in them. Was Jesus a great prophet, unlike they ever heard? How can he speak as though he is God himself? He's speaking with an authority that only is reserved for what God can say. Now, it's interesting that all four Gospels mention future persecution on account of the name of Jesus. All four Gospels mention this. And we see it also in the letters of the apostles in the rest of the New Testament. Jesus takes the declaration a step further. He doesn't just say, those of you who are here with me, you're going to face persecution. He says, he declares, they will be hated by what? All nations, people from around the world. Think about that. How bold of a statement, prediction, or prophetic word is that? That those of you who follow me, you will be hated by not just our immediate surrounding, not just your family, but the whole world, all nations. That's pretty audacious. That's a pretty bold statement to claim. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, later on, towards the end of Jesus' ministry, He warns the disciples, then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you'll be hated by all nations because of my name. That is a bold declaration. Either Jesus was either someone who is so egotistical, perhaps narcissistic, to think that his followers would have a worldwide impact, or he was the truth teller. He was the truth. Jesus' words of warning and preparation proved true, as we know, right? This message obviously was taken to heart by his apostles, by his followers. We read about it in the beginning in Acts, the beginning of the persecution of the church, right? Stephen being the first martyr. We know that followers of Jesus indeed faced persecution, first by the Jewish priests and scribes, right? Then they faced persecution by the Roman emperor. And then as they spread throughout, they were persecuted by those governing areas in the other nations. So wherever they scattered and populated, there was potential persecution, whether it was Europe, Asia, Africa. Paul, once a zealous Pharisee himself, in his letter to Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, look, check this out. This is going to encourage us for the day. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, how many of you feel just jazzed up? I never use the word jazzed up. Where did that come from? How many of you feel so excited to live a righteous life? Because, yes, I will be persecuted for that. Why should the persecuted consider themselves blessed? Rejoicing over being mistreated is definitely not our natural response. We don't go home from school one day and say, Mom, now guess what happened? I was mistreated. They slandered my name. Check it out. Look at my account. Look, they're speaking badly about me. Isn't that great? No one does that. How could we rejoice with that? Once again, Jesus addresses current problems with eternal promises. Jesus began declaring in this section in verse 3, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And he concludes with, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He further emphasizes this in this last point. Great is their reward in heaven. Again, all these promises is bringing the people's eyes to the eternal. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for my name's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's encouraged us, yes, no matter what we go through in this life, no matter the circumstances, we have an eternal hope. We have something that's far greater, exceeds any circumstances that we are encountering right now. Whether we are mourning and grieving, whether we're in need of whatever manner or fashion, whether we're being slandered or persecuted as being a follower of Christ, we can be rejoicing and be glad, not because it feels good in the moment, but because there's an eternal promise that we have that far exceeds anything we experience, anything we're lacking here on earth. There's a promise that far exceeds that, that can be secure. He doesn't say, well, you may be able to, right? Jesus speaks to those who are suffering in affliction and delivers a message of assurance. Do not think the Lord will not see your actions and heart's desire to honor him. Sometimes it can feel that way, right? How many of us have experienced that? Where you want to serve the Lord, you're trying, you're doing your best to honor him, you're trying to change your life, you're trying to do things, and just your circumstances don't seem to get better. None of us can relate to that. We're still facing the same conflicts. We have the same conflicts with that coworker who just won't leave us alone, who's just pestering us. Or a classmate, a friend, whatever it is, and it just doesn't seem to get better. And you're like, God, I'm trying to do my best for you. He's like, no. Look, I see you, and your reward will be great in heaven. It's interesting, Jesus begins his ministry with this very shocking disclaimer, right? To those who follow him, do not be surprised when you face persecution on account of following him. Don't be surprised. Now, I know we're all in the mindset of school is ending, right? But I'm going to have those of you who are still students, imagine your first day of school this coming fall. You're like, oh, I don't want to even think about it, right? I'm just trying to get through this school year. Why do I have to think about next year? But imagine that for a second. And if for you adults, picture someone new coming into your workplace, whatever it may be. You meet a new person, and they're like, well, you know what? That looks like someone I want to be friends with. And you get to know them and talk to them. And they say, okay, you know, it sounds great, but let me just warn you. And they warn you, if you want to be friends with me, you're going to enjoy it. You're going to be happy. But just know this. If you're friends with me, people are going to hate you. They're going to hate you because you're friends with me. They're going to talk badly about you because you're friends with me. Now, if you heard that disclaimer, how are you going to go back feeling? You're going to be like, thanks for the warning. Have a good year. Right? None of us are going to just like jump at the opportunity to be hated and to be persecuted for the sake of someone else. That doesn't sound like a good recruiting tactic, right? I don't suggest that. If you want to make friends, say, hey, let's be friends. But I just got to tell you, you know, life may not get better if you're friends with me, right? If you follow me. Verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. Men cast insults at you, persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. On account of Jesus. How many of you have been insulted? How many of you can remember? You still remember certain insults said about you. How many of you have heard, you remember someone slandered your name? Someone slandered your family name. Take it a step further, right? Someone said lies about your family or your loved ones, people you care for. How did it make you feel? Did you want to stand up and just fight for your name? Get a little revenge, maybe? But if it was a loved one, a family member, you can say anything you want about me. I may or may not get mad. You make fun of my family or something? Right, we have these kind of feelings of like, hey, you're speaking to me about me, and we get angry. Invite loved ones, we get a little upset. So many people live and die for causes. Today we celebrate Memorial Weekend, right? Soldiers who died serving their country. They served their country. They believed in a bigger cause than themselves. A very honorable heart. And we honor those who died serving our country. Because they believed in a bigger cause than just self-centered, self-interest in mind. But we know, we understand that feeling of feeling defensive. Being willing to fight for a cause. Being willing to stand up for something. Against certain things. Here Jesus, he says in verse 12, as he finishes this section, he says, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is an interesting mention by Jesus. Who's Jesus referring to? Who are the they? Who are the ones who persecuted the prophets? Who's Jesus referring to? He's referring to their ancestors, right? Those who wanted to silence the voices of God's prophets. We know the immediate persecutors of the Christians were the Jewish priests and scribes, right? I think the statement by Jesus serves two purposes. One, it shows that those who suffer for the name of Jesus is like akin to the great prophets who suffered for God, for the God of Israel. Right? The followers of Jesus is likened to the prophets of the Lord. The prophets who suffered, who is persecuted in the name of the Lord, he akins it to those who would suffer for his name. But the second thing he also does is he associates the persecutors of the day are akin to the persecutors of the Lord's prophets. Right? He's speaking within the Jewish audience. He's talking about what? Your ancestors, the ones who persecuted God's prophets, right? Last week I mentioned Jesus was meek and gentle, right? Jesus blessed those who are meek. And indeed, Jesus was gentle. But I also said there were times Jesus was not so gentle with his words, right? He was actually very bold with his words. He called things the way they are, right? Particularly with the scribes and the Pharisees. He called out their hypocrisy and their lawlessness, which is ironic because they're supposed to be the teachers of the law. And he says, you are lawless. In Matthew, right, we saw this beginning. At the beginning of Matthew, he's saying these beatitudes. Blessed are you. Be happy, those of you who are this, this, and this, right? Towards the end of his ministry, in Matthew 23, he has a very different message. And he's speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes and has these statements of woe. Not like woe is an amazement, but woe is in W-O-E, right? It's like an exclamation of like interjective expressing grief or denunciating something, right? He has these seven woes, eight if you want to, depending on the manuscript you use. But he speaks to the scribes and the Pharisees. Here's one example. He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside they're full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, that's pretty bold. First clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Now, is this gentle Jesus? Is this Jesus who's like, you know I love you. Let me tell you some good things about you, and then some things I suggest. Now, he speaks very boldly. It's interesting, this contrast, right? We see the contrast of Jesus' message to his followers. He's saying, blessed are you who are experiencing this. You're doing these things. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. And here we have this contrasting picture of woes. Careful. Woe, look at you, hypocrites. On the outside, you present yourself as righteous, but inside, you're like dead men's bones. There's all uncleanness, filthiness. You're a hypocrite. Stark contrast. Made me think about, right? Which of Jesus' statements do we want to be said of? Do we want Jesus to say, blessed are you. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are those of you who are merciful. Blessed are those of you who are meek. Blessed are those of you who are mourning and you're grieving. Blessed are those you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those of you who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness. You're persecuted, you're insulted, you're slandered, you're speaking all these evil things falsely against you for my name's sake. Or do we want to hear the message, woe? Warning. Hypocrite. What are we willing to stand for? Is our reputation with others worth risking if it means doing what is right? What are we willing to stand for? And is our reputation with others worth risking if it means standing up for what is right and standing up for the name of Christ? Jesus put that bold disclaimer from the very beginning of his ministry. He made it known in his ministry. Do not be surprised. Just let you know, you will face persecution. You will be slandered. You will be made fun of. You will be lied about. Just know that. But then he adds, but you're blessed. You're are blessed for it. Are we willing to do what is right in God's eyes? If it means we will not receive immediate benefit. Are you willing to do what is right before God if it doesn't mean your life just all of a sudden gets better, like your circumstances get better, life gets better, people just treat you better, you have this halo, this aura, you know, this Holy Spirit aura, like just people magically treat you better? So many people, when they get baptized, they come to Christ, whatever it is, they think, well, now life is going to be better. And then when life seems to feel like it's getting harder, like, well, what happened, Pastor Mike? What happened, Pastor? I thought life was supposed to get better in my circumstances, right? Are we willing to do what is right in God's eyes if it means even harm to us? Are we willing? I hesitated to do the right thing in that classroom, in that moment. Did I fear being attacked? Did I fear being labeled? Did I fear that I just won't know what words to say in the moment? I'm going to fail. I'm going to flame out. It's probably a combination of all those things. Why I hesitated in the moment. But it's humbling. It's humbling to know our Savior did for us what we hesitate to do for Him. It's very humbling to know that Jesus did for us what we so hesitate to do for Him, as Jesus stood in the gap for us. Jesus stood in the gap for these sinners, the unrighteous. And He stood in the gap. He was the mediator. He was the intercessor between God and sinful man. He stood in the gap. And so many times we hesitate to want to stand in the gap for God. Not that we need to defend God, like God makes God more legitimate or better. But we would do it for family, we would even do it for ourselves, we do it for other people, and so many times we can hesitate to do what is right and do what is right for the sake of Christ because we're afraid of what people are going to say and how are people going to think about us and what's going to happen to us. Are we willing to endure the affliction on the account of the name of Jesus? I mentioned that the apostles took this message seriously. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. He says, "For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." What point is Peter making? He says, look, we're all going to suffer in this life. We're all going to face suffering, right? He's like, what credit, what good is it is if you live your life, you're going to suffer, and you do what is evil with God, you do the things that's not pleasing to God, you endure it, what good is that going to do? What's better is you endure through this life, you may have suffering, you may have trials, but you endure it, what? For the sake of Christ. You do what is right. This finds favor with God. He's like, this is something God blesses, right? He goes on in chapter 4, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you," right? You ever thought like, well, I'm going through so many trials. God, why is this happening, right? "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Let me read that again. You are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. "By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God." We can't be surprised if we face some heat at work for being a Christian. He says, rejoice, because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. Again, let me qualify. This is not if you've experienced any kind of suffering or any kind of slander. For the sake of righteousness, for the sake of Christ. But notice Peter gives that direct warning. Suffering is going to happen. We're going to experience suffering. It's going to happen at times. We're going to face slander at times. But consider yourself blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Paul echoes this sentiment in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You think the apostles took Jesus' warning and words seriously? They experienced it. I love how Paul says, I am more than well content with these things, experiencing these things for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This would have been one prophetic word by Jesus that you can expect to have been easily fizzled out if it wasn't true. If Jesus wasn't who he says he was, I would expect this word of like, you're going to be hated by all nations. You're going to be persecuted, but you're going to rejoice. I would expect this prophetic word to have fizzled out. Why? Because if they're persecuted, I mean, they could have just like been all wiped out. Who would have thought 2,000 years later, the gospel is worldwide, right? There is no other person, think about this. There is no other person who represents, who's the subject of the most extremes, right? Think about the extremes that we see, right? Love and hate. Devotion and rejection. Worship and persecution. I can't think of any other name who is the subject of the most extremes of love and hate. Worship and persecution, rejection, right? If you asked me, middle school me, when I was in middle school, if you were to ask me what I thought it would be like for Christians in 2025, you know what I would have thought? I would have thought, well, I think we'd all be martyrs if we were still on this earth, right? If God didn't rapture us up, this is middle school me, I would have told you we would all be like facing guillotines. Because that's what the image was influenced my middle school mind. I thought, man, I would never live to be in my 40s. I would have never lived to have kids. I would never have lived those things. But if I did, I bet you Christianity people were going to be like hiding somewhere, having little underground churches and maybe facing actual martyrdom. In reality, this is happening around the world, right? It's happening all around the world. Daily. It doesn't hit us here. Not yet. But you may face some persecution, right? You'll know who your friends are when you post a Christian message on your social media accounts. When you stand up for the name of Jesus, especially in a very heated social kind of topic, you'll find out who your friends are. You'll find out who supports you if you're vocal about your relationship with the Lord. I went to a Christian school, and even in the Christian school, there were those of us, and then there were those who kind of like appeared really Christian, the good Christian. And I remember we would judge them. Like, yeah, they're trying to be so Christian compared to the rest of us Christians. And I look back on that silly, silly adolescent mentality. I look back and think, man, I wish I was among those who was seen as the real Christians than the one who would judge them secretly. I wish I was that student, that friend who I've been among instead of the one who's judging. Here's some things to marinate, some things to think about as we close. I say marinate, something to kind of think about, reflect on as we go on. First thing to think about, don't let your temporary hardship steal the joy of the Lord's eternal promises. Don't let the hardships that you're experiencing today, whether it's overtly for the name of Jesus or you're just going through hardships today, don't let that steal the joy of the Lord's eternal promises. We let all these things of this earth really steal the joy that the Lord promises us. Second thing, understand you're suffering for Jesus as an opportunity to experience strength and closeness with the Lord. Understand your suffering for Jesus as opportunities to experience the Lord's strength and closeness. It may be moments that you felt the most close with the Lord is in those moments. See, we often look at it as a negative thing, but the apostles, that's why they took Jesus' word and through their experience, they rejoiced in it. And the last thing to think about, your enduring faithfulness to Jesus speaks loudly to the hardest of hearts. Your enduring faithfulness to Jesus will speak loudly to the most hardest critics around you. Those who may persecute you, those who may slander you, your response and your faithfulness to the Lord will speak loudly to them. And maybe the greatest example of that is who? The Apostle Paul. Saul was a witness to Stephen, who was a martyr. He saw and witnessed Stephen look up, claiming that he sees Jesus at the right hand of the Lord. He saw stones being killing him. And then years later, he goes on to be perhaps the most influential. Don't underestimate the witness of Christ in the midst of persecution. Whoever it may be, maybe it's a loved one, maybe it's a friend, maybe it's a boss, maybe it's just strangers, whatever it is. People can easily say, and I'll end with this note, people can easily say they'll die for the Lord, right? I'm willing to die for the Lord. But first we must be willing to live for the Lord, right? Before we ever say we can die for the Lord, we must be willing to live for the Lord. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord God, we come before you. We thank you for your joy, the joy of your salvation. We thank you for the joy of your love, your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness, your strength in the midst of adversity. We thank you that you are worthy to stand up and be proud of, to praise, to defend, to be persecuted for. You are worthy. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you stood in the gap for us. Lord, may we stand for you and give you glory, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Let's stand, let's worship together.